Now, it's a new year, so we're starting a new series, and we're going to be working our way through the first letter of John, not to be confused with John's Gospel. And helpfully, in a way, four books of the New Testament part of the Bible are all called John. So you have John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and it does cause confusion. Some of you know this because one of my favourite sort of illustrations of a wedding where they'd asked for the reading to be 1 John 4, which is where it says God is love, everyone who lives in God lives in love, absolutely appropriate for a wedding. But the person who drew up the service plan didn't know there were all the different Johns, and so they simply put John chapter 4, which is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to her, and this is what they read at the wedding, Jesus said to her, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband, for the man you are now with is not your husband, because you have had five husbands. So it did cause some confusion at the wedding as to why that had been picked as the passage. So we're not going to be looking at John's Gospel. We're going to be looking at 1 John, the first letter of John, which comes right at the back of the Bible, near the book of Revelation. And as this is sort of introducing the book, I'm going to do a little bit of historical context as we go through. Now, I know for some of you, those are two very unpleasant words. Historical context. Like, oh, I'd rather have my teeth drilled without anaesthetic than Eric go on about history. Bring back Oz. At least we don't have to listen to historical context. But it is exciting. At least I think it's really exciting. So hopefully by the end of today, you will be really excited about the historical context of 1 John. There's loads of books I can recommend if you really get excited about it and think, wow, I want more of that. But we will also be looking at how it applies to our lives today. So we won't just be stuck in the first century. We will be applying it today as well. So what do we know when we look through this? Well, I want to start by the whole thing of, does anyone here know, the sort of people a bit more in it, what does that symbol mean on Facebook? Anyone know? Facebook have just withdrawn it, actually. Anyone know? No? Okay. It is suspected fake news. So if there's something on Facebook that's a bit dodgy, Facebook for a while were putting that symbol up, the red exclamation mark in a triangle, meaning this was fake news. But they've actually stopped doing it because it didn't work. It actually made people look at it. Like, ooh! And people then ended up believing it, even though this was supposed to be telling them not to. Because I think probably fake news is the news of 2017. Dear old Donald Trump decided that if ever the media disagreed with him, I'm not making any political comment here, just an observation, that if any of the media disagreed with him, then he would deem that fake news. And the news that he presented, even it may not be particularly accurate, wasn't deemed fake news. And so there's been a lot of discussion about fake news in social media, fake news all around us. But it's not actually a new thing. You might think, oh, this is just something happened in the last year. In fact, John wrote his gospel and wrote this first letter that we're looking at, because fake news about Jesus was beginning to spread at the end of the first century. That's when John wrote this. By the end of the first century, we mean about sort of 85 to 90 AD, that sort of period, right at the end of John's life. And so he's coming to the end of his life, and he starts hearing about all this fake news about Jesus. And he's concerned. And so he writes this letter to try and combat the beginnings of this fake news that is being heard. And some of that stuff is still very, very relevant for us today. You might be thinking, well, what was the fake news? I haven't heard about this. What was the fake news about Jesus that was spreading at the time? Well, it was a whole range of things, of weird sort of teachings that were beginning to come up that hadn't been at this stage formulated or even written down, but they were beginning to influence people. And so one of them was that Jesus wasn't real. Now, what they meant by that is Jesus never had a real physical form. You see, one of these fake teachings that was coming in was that the material world was evil. And they said the material world is evil. Anything physical is evil. Only the spiritual is pure. And so therefore they concluded Jesus can't have been physically real, because that would have meant he'd been contaminated by the physical world. And so therefore he can't have had a real body. He can't have been a physical being in that sense. They also said that the only way to find God was through secret knowledge. They said that the gospel, as it was being preached by the apostles and the early church, that wasn't enough. That didn't enable you to get to the path of salvation, which they said was multi-layered. You didn't just, at the end of your life, find yourself in heaven. You had to go through all these weird layers and stages to get there. And the only way to get there was through secret knowledge that, of course, they had and no one else had. And that's why this movement of fake news movement was called Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. They were believing that through this secret knowledge that they had, that no one else had, they were going to be able to get to heaven and to be in contact with God. And that if you wanted to do that as well, you had to have that secret knowledge from them. Now, this group is the ones who in the second century, that's about 50 to 100 years later, produced all of the fake gospels that people sometimes say, oh, why were they left out of the Bible? Anyone familiar with like the Da Vinci Code stuff, these gospels were left out, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Mary, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Barnabas. They sound like they should be in the Bible because they're Bible characters, but they're completely fake. And the reason they were left out of the Bible is that the early church recognized they were completely fake. And my challenge to anyone who says, oh, why were those left out of the Bible, is just read them. Read them, you'll see why they were left out. They are so ludicrous, they make no sense whatsoever. And they're written 150 to 200 years after the time of Jesus. It's very obvious why they were left out. Now, if you're really on it this morning, as I'm sure some of you are, you're about to say, oh, hang on a minute, John wasn't dealing with Gnosticism, because we know Gnosticism didn't come in until the second century. Exactly right. The historical context here is actually proto-Gnosticism, which is what John was dealing with. I know, yeah, some of you were about to sort of get very upset that I was confusing the two. What do we mean by proto-Gnosticism? Well, basically, it wasn't formulated. They didn't have a sort of statement of faith, if you like, for what Gnostics believed. These were just some weird ideas that were coming into the church and that people were talking about. Have you heard this weird stuff? But it hadn't really been pinned down into a sort of formulated group at that stage. So if you want to read more stuff on that, there's loads of really good books. I think the Jesus Legend is brilliant on why we can trust the historical reliability of what we've got and not need to read or believe the other stuff. There's loads of really good books out there. Now, you see, the Bible always speaks to us, and this is a really important point. The Bible always speaks to us because it's God's word. Because you might be thinking, well, hang on a minute, I've read 1 John, and God really spoke to me through that, but I've never even heard of proto-Gnosticism. So are you saying that if we don't know about proto-Gnosticism, we can't understand John's letters? I'm absolutely not saying that. The Bible is God's word. It speaks to us by the power of the Holy Spirit in any context or situation or setting. But that doesn't mean that we should therefore not take a bit of time to understand the context in which it was written, because that can further enhance our understanding. So please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying if you're not an expert on first century history, don't bother to read John's letters. You'll never get anything out of them. That's absolutely not true. What I am saying is that with a little bit of the background that he's writing against, what he writes makes more sense. It opens up more stuff in it that we might not have otherwise seen. And hopefully that'll become clear as we work through the first few verses and then subsequently work through the rest of the book in the coming weeks. So that's what John's dealing with. He's got this stuff, this fake news going around about Jesus, and he's beginning to combat that by writing this letter to the churches, saying to them these things that they need to know. So what is he saying? Because his answers are just as relevant to us today. You may not have met many Gnostics. You may not have met people who would say that that's their beliefs. But actually, the the ideas behind it still influence people's view of spirituality. So the first thing John wants to emphasize as he begins his letter to the church is that Jesus is real. This is what he says, 1 John verse 1, chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And the word of life there, he's talking about Jesus. Now that's actually quite an odd thing to start the letter with. What's he getting at? Well, firstly, he's wanting to remind the people he's writing to that he is an eyewitness. You see, a lot of the people who were spreading the fake news weren't actually disciples of Jesus. They were people who had apparently come to faith long after Jesus had returned to heaven. They weren't eyewitnesses of what Jesus had taught. They hadn't actually ever met Jesus. And John is starting it by saying, hang on, guys, that they're saying all this stuff. I was actually there. I actually spoke to Jesus. I know what Jesus taught because I was an eyewitness of it. And so he's, as it were, establishing his credibility here. He's saying, look, I was actually there. I'm sure all of you have been in those situations where stories get more and more sort of exaggerated, don't they, as things go on. And when you actually find out what happened, it wasn't anywhere near as exciting. I remember when I was at school, at primary school, we had these very big doors, sort of, I suppose, were fire doors, very heavy. And I mean, I was a strong lad. Actually, I wasn't. I was a weedy little guy. They thought I needed growth hormone and goodness knows what else. I was very little. And I remember one particular day, I put my hand on the doorpost. I hadn't really thought about it, and the doors just closed and crunched my fingers. Now, I'd like to be able to say that I bore the pain without flinching and just calmly opened the door and took my fingers out, stuck them back on, and carried on with the lesson. That isn't quite what happened. They heard me screaming the other side of the school because it hurt. And they came running. And, it actually wasn't that bad. I was sort of bruised, but that was about it, really. But I had to go to the medical room. And then when I came out and went to the classroom, people said, oh, you lost your hand. You lost your hand in the door. Well, we couldn't see it there, but I heard it just came off. And it was, your hand just was cut off. No, I've got a bruised finger, but I didn't actually lose my hand. And I know because I was there. And the teacher who first, got there and wondered what all the screaming was about, like, oh, is that it? You got your finger stuck in the door. We thought you were being murdered or something. That eyewitness authority, if you like, put it right. I could say, no, I didn't lose my hand. I was there. I just got some bruised fingers. And that's what John's doing here. He's saying, hang on a minute. These guys are saying all this stuff about Jesus. I knew Jesus. I was there. I was an eyewitness. So I do know what I'm talking about, and frankly, they don't. So that's why John is saying that we have seen with our eyes. He's establishing his credibility as an eyewitness. Then secondly, he's confirming the physical reality of Jesus. You see, I remember reading this before I knew all the sort of background stuff, and I always thought it was very odd what John says, which we looked at and our hands have touched. Why on earth does he say he touched Jesus? That seems like a weird thing to say, doesn't it? Very odd to say, oh yeah, I knew Jesus, I touched him. Okay, a little bit odd, but sort of, why would you say that? But what John is saying, he's saying, I touched him, he was physically present. He was a physical reality. This idea that Jesus never took on physical form isn't true. And I know it isn't true because I actually touched him. So I know that he wasn't a ghost. I know that he was real, because I touched him. And what John is wanting to put across here is that Jesus is a figure of history, not someone we can adapt to suit ourselves. You see, the Gnostics liked their teaching. Basically, Gnosticism broke into two groups. The one group of Gnostics said that since the physical world is evil, we must separate from it as much as we can. And they lived very austere lives. Very, very disciplined, austere lives. And they were the smaller group. And then the other group said, since the physical is evil already, it doesn't matter we may as well just go for it. And they were renowned for their parties and their orgies and goodness knows what else, because they said God didn't mind. They were the much bigger group. And lots of people rushed to join them. And John's saying, hey, you can't do that. You can't come up with a Jesus to suit yourself, because Jesus has been revealed in history and we know who he is and what he taught, so you can't change it to be what you want. Don't know if any of you got one of these for Christmas. Anyone seen these? These elastic doll things. They're always selling them in the middle of Canterbury. The lady who does it has the most phenomenal commitment to selling these. She's there every single day, no matter what the weather, selling these, except the day last week when I went to buy one so I could use it as an illustration and she wasn't there, which is why we've only got the pictures. Otherwise, I was going to demonstrate how versatile they are. But the idea of these is that you buy one and you can shape it into anything you want. You can have happy face, sad face, silly face. Anyone got one? Does anyone get one for Christmas or anything? No, probably the children did. They've all gone out, so adults wouldn't admit to getting one, probably. But you can squeeze it into any shape you want. You can make it do whatever you want. And this is sometimes some people's view of Jesus, that actually we can make the Jesus we want. We don't like the one in the Bible, so we're going to make our own one. And he's going to do and say the things that we would like him to do and say, even though it's not actually true. Jesus is not an elastic doll. You can't make him fit what you want. We have to work with the reality of who he is. The second thing John wants us to understand is that Jesus is the source, the only source of eternal life. Verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. See, he's talking here about Jesus, but he's saying actually Jesus is the very source of eternal life. Jesus, in a sense, is eternal life. If you want to know what eternal life is, look at Jesus. He's the one where it all originates. You see, Gnostics said that knowledge was the way to God. They said that what you need is knowledge. If you have knowledge, then you can find God. And John's saying, no, that's completely wrong. Jesus is the way to God. And he isn't just a guide, he's the very source of life. It's so important we understand this. Jesus is not just a guide. He's not like other religious leaders who simply show you the way to go. Jesus is himself the very source of eternal life. So if you read the writings of someone like Buddha or others, they would say, do this, follow this, and you will find eternal life. They would say, my teachings lead you to eternal life. Jesus said that he himself is the source of eternal life. It's not a matter of just following his teachings. It's actually a matter of connecting with, engaging with, knowing him as the source of reality. It's so important that we don't fall into the trap of thinking Jesus is just a guide. He's much more than that. He is the one who actually supplies the eternal life itself. And at the start of this new year, I think it's important we just take a moment and ask ourselves whether or not we really believe that. You see, one of my great fears is that there are some secret Gnostics here in Barton, or maybe some proto-Gnostics if you're not quite there yet. What do I mean by that? I think that a danger for all of us is that we can fall into the trap of thinking something we do, whether it's reading the Bible or growing in theological knowledge, all those things are really good, by the way. I'm not in any way saying we shouldn't do those. But those things become a substitute for seeking God, seeking Jesus as a reality in our lives. That we get so tied up with the method, we forget what the goal actually is. Now, the trouble is, it's very difficult to know if that's actually a trap you're falling into, because it isn't obvious. Some things are really obvious, and that they're much easier to deal with. So if you don't believe, then that's quite easy to address, because you need to sort out the fact you don't believe. Or if you have rejected something quite specifically, then that's something, again, that can be addressed. The problem with this sort of Gnostic influence is that it isn't obvious. It happens gradually. We gradually start doing things out of habit, out of routine, and the reality has gone. The reality of sensing God's presence has gone. The reality of experiencing something of Jesus bringing eternal life in some dimension to our daily existence has gradually faded. But the problem is, because it's gradual, we just don't notice. And we see that with things like all sorts of practical things in life. If you have something at home needs doing, DIY, this often happens to me. You think, oh, I must sort out that chipped paint or that sort of mess on the wall or whatever it might be, or that cracked window. I must sort that out. After a few months, you don't notice it anymore. You just got used to it. It's just like, oh yeah, that's there. And you don't even see it. And similarly, we can find ourselves drifting into a Gnostic sense of seeking God, of thinking, well, I'm doing the right things. I'm doing the right things. Yeah, there's no reality there anymore. I don't feel God is at work in my life in any way. But we wouldn't even verbalize it because we haven't noticed. It's not that we'd say, yeah, I'm reading my Bible, I'm getting nothing out of it, it's completely dead, I'm struggling. That would be good, because then we would address it because we'd be aware of it. The problem with this is that we don't notice we're drifting. We don't notice because it's very, very gradual. And then we wake up one day and we're Gnostics before we know it. You wouldn't actually realize that either, but that's the danger. And I think New Year is a really good time for us to stop and take a bit of a spiritual inventory. And just stop and ask ourselves, how am I doing? Have I drifted from where I once was? Have I lost something that I used to have? Have I not for a long time really sensed something of God's presence? Now, I want to make really clear here, I'm not talking about just tingly feelings. It's like, oh, I have a tingly feeling if they sing my favourite song on a Sunday, therefore I'm connected to God. That's not true, because I would get a tingly feeling if we sang some of the Little Mix songs that I really like, but we don't sing those on Sunday mornings. But that wouldn't necessarily be me worshipping God. So I'm not just talking about that sense of, oh, I like this song, I get a tingly feeling, I'm connected with God. It's much deeper than that. But is there a sense of reality? Is there a sense of God at work in us in different ways in our lives? Are we sensing that we're moving forward in our faith? Or are we actually pursuing something that the Bible calls dead works? We just do the same thing, but it's not really helping us move forward. I just encourage you to take some time this week. Take half an hour somewhere. Just be still, be quiet, and just reflect on that and say, Lord, are there areas of my life where I'm drifting and I'm not seeing it? And ask the Holy Spirit to really bring that to your mind. The next thing John says here is actually quite a challenging thing. Well, not that that wasn't, by the way. I found the second point there really challenging for me personally. This is challenging culturally. Because what John says is that fake news about Jesus cannot be accepted as okay. And that's something within our culture we'd find quite shocking, because we live in a culture where we like to say, oh yeah, everything goes. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Everything goes. It's, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. And John says here, actually it does. In verse 3 he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the key thing there is the words, so that. Because what he's saying is that we're telling you about the real Jesus, because if you don't believe in the real Jesus, you can't have fellowship with us. Now, fellowship isn't, when he means by that, it's not just sort of turning up and being nice to people on a Sunday. We do that for anyone. He's talking about that deep sharing of life and walk with God together. And he's saying, can't do that if it's the wrong Jesus that you're following. Because fellowship and unity is only possible if the truth about Jesus is known. Now, that wouldn't be the case if we were simply focusing on Jesus' teachings. That would be fine. You say, well, I think Jesus taught this, and you could say, well, I think Jesus taught that, and we could just disagree on that, and that would be fine. But because Jesus is the very source of eternal life, if we've got the wrong Jesus, we haven't got the source of eternal life. Our family is a... We've got lots of phones. We just seem to have lots of phones. And that means inevitably we have lots of phone chargers. And we are not an organised family. I know you may look at us and think, wow, Eric, you're so organised. I'm sure you think that. You think, wow, you're so organised. But we're not. And so we have the great phone charger hunt every once in a while. Who's got my charger? And then it's sort of like, is this it? No, that's not it. Is it? No, no. And we go through all the chargers. And we've got like 30 of them. And of course, we keep all the ones from the old phones because they might come in useful one day. But of course, they don't because they don't fit anything. But I don't like to get rid of them because they might come in useful. And so then with that whole thing, it doesn't matter how good your charger is. If it's not the right one for the phone, it isn't going to work. You can plug it in, but it isn't going to work because the source of power isn't going to come because you've got the wrong charger. And John is saying here, if you've got the wrong Jesus, the life isn't going to come. The eternal life isn't going to come because it's the wrong Jesus that you're trying to plug into. And so just as a wrong phone charger won't charge your phone, the wrong Jesus can't bring you eternal life. And John says, actually, that is really serious. And so in his next letter to John, verses 7 to 11, he says this, which incredibly sort of strong words. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, in other words, they were saying he wasn't really there, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. That's actually very strong, isn't it? He's saying these people who are teaching this fake news about Jesus, because it's the wrong Jesus, and connecting to the wrong Jesus won't bring eternal life, he said, we can't accept this as equal with the message that we have. Now, when he says, do not take them into your house, he doesn't mean if someone calls at your house, you say, I'm sorry, can you sign the Barton Statement of Faith? And only if you can sign it are you welcome to come in for a coffee. He's not meaning that. He's talking in the culture where travelling preachers would come round and would then stay at someone's house. So if someone was coming, they'd knock at the door, say, oh, I'm working with Barton Church. They'd say, oh, you know, do come in, you stay with us for a few weeks. This would be someone living in Faversham, for example. And then you start work in Faversham, and then you move on to Sittingbourne, and someone there would take you in, and you'd start the work there, because they didn't have their own houses. And what he's saying there is, you must not support that work. He's saying, don't think it's just a different point of view. It's actually really serious. Because they are pointing to a different Jesus who will not be able to grant them eternal life. It is a deception. Now, it's really important to understand that we're talking here about what we call central doctrines. We're not talking here about secondary issues that churches sometimes disagree on, like style of music, or what you call your pastor, or how you do communion, or how you do baptism. We're not talking here about those secondary issues. As a church, we very happily work with other churches that have different views from us on those secondary issues, and that's fine. They're preaching the right Jesus, God is blessing them, and we would long to see God bless them even more. But there are groups, and so an example would be someone like Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons, or liberal Christians who don't believe Jesus was God in human form. Those sorts of groups, we can't say, oh yeah, it's just the same as us. It isn't. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, and he's not God in human form. The Mormons say that Jesus and Satan are brothers, that God had two sons and they fell out, and that's why things went wrong in the world. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. The liberal Christians say that Jesus wasn't God in human form. He was just a prophet like lots of others, a good man who came to bring peace to the world. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. So it's not that we're going around saying we've got it right, everyone else has got it wrong. That's absolutely not true. But there are lines that have to be drawn. And John is telling us here, and he reiterates this throughout all of his three letters, that one of those lines that has to be drawn is who is Jesus. Because if we get the wrong Jesus, we don't get eternal life. And therefore we need to actually tell people the Jesus they're believing in is not the one that is actually true or real. Now, in our culture, that's not necessarily going to be well received. People are like to be able to say, oh, of course you believe anything, it doesn't matter. John says it does. The fake news about Jesus, he says, is actually a salvation issue. A lot of things aren't salvation issues. What we mean by that is it doesn't actually affect your relationship with God. So if you have communion in one way or another way, or baptism in one way or another way, or call your pastor this or that, that doesn't actually affect your relationship with God. Those are just different ways of doing things. But this does. And therefore there can't be compromise on this. We can't say, oh, it doesn't matter. And so those groups that deny Jesus is God in human form, the saviour of the world, are groups that we would have to say, well, we can't actually work with them. We love them, we want them to find the truth, but we can't pretend that we're teaching the same thing. Because John's telling us here, we're very clearly not. So I want to finish on a positive, because that's a slight sort of a bit of a downer. I want to finish by saying that this year, let us make our focus Jesus as the ultimate source of all life. And let's really make that the focus of our lives. One of the great dangers for us is that the church becomes routine. Just becomes something we do. We go along and it's a good service or a bad service, and we like the songs or we didn't like the songs, or we like the sermon or we didn't like the sermon. And that's about it, really. It's just we went to church. But let's renew this year, this new year, the focus on Jesus as the ultimate source of life. Let's be seeking to know something of the reality of God's presence throughout the week. Let's be seeking to experience something more of what Jesus came to bring, which was so much more than Sunday church, although Sunday church is really important. And let's be asking God that 2018 will be the year in which we really begin to experience, either afresh or for the 15th, 20th time, or for the first time, but we begin to experience more of the reality of God in our lives. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for John the Apostle, the eyewitness who shared his life with the Lord Jesus while he was on earth and then wrote these things for us. Lord, we find these things challenging. We find these things make us think about where we're at in our own faith as well as the needs within our culture today. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to grow in our faith, to experience more, Lord Jesus, of you as the source of all life, that our faith may be real and dynamic and growing and living. Lord, we commit 2018 into your hands, and we ask that you will be with us throughout this year, and that we will grow in our love for you, our experience of you. In your name we pray. Amen.